It gives the idea there that it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. It gives you the idea that there's a change that's happened. There's something that's different than what there used to be with you. And then he says there's no other. It talks about that there's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. It doesn't mean that those classifications don't exist. They obviously exist. But it doesn't say that those don't exist. What it gives the idea of is that even though those things exist, we're all one. There's not one that's more special than any of the other. Now, we live in a culture that pushes so hard for this group to be more special than that group, or for this race to be more special than that race. But what the scriptures say is that for us, there is no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female. All of those classifications certainly exist, but for us, even as I was talking to the kiddos a minute ago, we make up a one. We're all wired different. Hey, we're all different animals, but we're a part of the zoo, okay, if you will. For all of us, we're a part of what's going on and what God's doing. For us, you got to know this. When there's no difference in all of us, what it's talking about is the fact that the ground at the cross is level. We all come to the cross the same way. No one gets there any different. No one has a better opportunity than some others. Now, you might sit there and say, well, some have a better opportunity because they're raised in America or raised in this family or that family. But the truth is, God created all of us with something inside of us with a desire to know God and to know a higher being. In that sense, we're all on level ground. We are also all on level ground in the fact that the only way you can inherit the kingdom of heaven is you got to go through the cross. That's it for each of us. All of us are justified, all the same, clothed with righteousness. He says, if you belong to Christ. Now, if you are one here this morning that you'd say, hey, I don't know that I belong to Christ, I want you to listen in, because I'm going to give you an opportunity before you leave this morning for you to be one of those who knows that you can inherit the kingdom of heaven, that you can enter the kingdom of heaven, just like Zacchaeus was asking Jesus, how is it that I get into the kingdom of heaven? If you're here this morning and you don't know that with certainty, I want you to listen in now. If you are here this morning and you do know that with certainty, I want you to listen, because there's a key word for all of us to catch this morning as we think about God's love. And then he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. If you think about it, the pride of a Jewish person, that they belong to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the significance of that. And I think it's important for us to understand and to take pride in the fact that we are Christians. I-A-N-S. That means little Christ. We should be proud of that fact. But the truth of the matter is, for most of us, or for all of us at different times in our life, it's not something we're proud of. At some times in our lives, we all kind of cower from it just a little bit. But I think for us, God created us to understand how much He loves us and how much He desires a relationship with us and how special He made each one of us, so that we have an understanding that it's something we should take pride in, just as a Jewish person takes pride in being the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We should take pride in being sons and daughters of God. Now, with all that being said, look at the rest of the verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. This is important for us to understand when we think about it. When we think about the idea of God being our father and the position that we have as a child in the kingdom of heaven, there's the similarities of slaves and children. If you think about the similarities of slaves and children, what are they? If you want to really push it, you might find one here or one there, but I would tell you, for the most part, the similarities between a son or a daughter and a slave are non-existent. It's all different when he's your father. I think it's significant for us to understand that when we think about the idea, it says, when we think about the position of a child and talks about owning everything and being under guardians and stewards, even for somebody who has a child who is maybe mega wealthy, and their child is one of these days going to inherit it all, but not right now. The fact of the matter is, maybe the best example for us would be Prince William. One of these days, he's probably going to be King of England. But not right now. Right now, he has to wait his turn. He's got people that steward over him and that are guardians over him. And the scriptures say that for us. And then it talks about the time set by his father. When we think about that time set by his father for us, it kind of goes back to the idea of the Greco-Roman culture. It's interesting when we think about it, but we don't really have something like that in our culture. But in cultures of old, and in some cultures, even in the present, there's a very specific time when somebody goes from being a boy to being a man, or from being a girl to being a lady. The Greeks, a dad had control of the young man until he was 17, and then for 2 years, they had a word that basically meant that he was a cadet, that he would learn to be a man. When we think of it in the Roman culture, somewhere between the ages of 14 and 17, we talk about putting on a new garment. If you think of the Roman culture and you think of the togas that they wore, at the bottom of them, if you were a boy, you had a hem on yours. You had a piece of material that went around the bottom that was just different than the rest of it. But at some point between 14 and 17 years old, you become a man. Now, your dad gets to determine that. Your family gets to determine that. But when that happened, all of a sudden, your toga doesn't have decorative at the bottom. It's just plain white, because that's how a man was. And that was significant. You could tell about a guy when you just saw his toga to know. We know in the Jewish culture, it happens at 12 years old. For the guys, it's called a bar mitzvah. But it's very significant, that time of becoming a man. But that time is set by somebody else and not by us. To know that God is always right on time. It talks about in verse 3 those elemental forces of the world. The fact is, there are things that work against us all the time to keep us from being who God wants us to be. The devil is constantly working against us, and he has a plan, as Ron prayed a minute ago, to destroy us, to annihilate us. And for us to understand, to stay connected to the church and to connected to other Christian brothers and sisters, and to have a family that supports us, a Christian family that supports us, and to stay connected to the Lord and to stay in the Scriptures, we got a better chance of withstanding those elemental forces. But those elemental forces don't allow us to earn our way to heaven. You see, some people think that the way they're going to get to be a son or a daughter of God is by weighing things out on a scale and thinking, well, if I do more good things than I do bad, then I'm going to get to go to heaven. And God doesn't work that way at all. God expects, when we put on that new garment and we become new creations, God expects us to be different people than we were before. But the fact is, we cannot earn our way to heaven. It only comes by trust and faith in Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, because of love. And I think that's significant for us to understand, that you can't earn your way to heaven, even though so many people in our culture thinks that's how they're going to get there. I'm amazed, as I witness to people and share the gospel, one of the things I often say to them is, if Jesus came back today, do you think you'd go to heaven? It's amazing how many people say, well, I think so, or yeah. But if they answer anywhere at all in the affirmative, my next question is, well, what makes you think you'd get there? I would say 9 out of 10 people that I talk to will say, well, because I do some sort of good. Basically, what they say is, my goods outweigh my bads. But if you stop and think about it, if we could get to heaven because our goods outweigh our bads, then the fact is, if we could do enough good, then God would be indebted to us. And how crazy of a thought is that, that God would ever be indebted to any of us? When the truth of the matter is, we're all indebted to Him. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's your word. Adopted. Now, some of us in here probably understand that in a little different way than others of us in here. The majority of us probably were born into our families. They didn't choose us. They got us. But there are some here this morning who are adopted. You were chosen. My mother-in-law was adopted. She has an adopted family. And then later in life, she found her original birth family. But to hear her talk about adoption and the way that the mom that adopted her loved her, I think one of the things that's fascinating about adoption is, you got to know this, you were chosen. You see, my mom and dad didn't choose me. They got stuck with me. This is what you got. It is what it is. They chose to have a child, and they didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And they didn't know anything about him or her. They got a boy, but they didn't get to pick anything about it. They just get Randy. But the Bible talks about us being adopted, that God chooses us. Who knows us better than the Lord, and yet he still chooses us? I got to tell you, that's kind of fascinating for me. I know you see me up here on the stage, and you see me around, and you think Randy is just a wonderful person, always jolly, and everything's happy, and everything in his world just is butterflies and harmony. But I know things about Randy you don't know. And what's fascinating to me is, as I was studying the scriptures this week, what was fascinating to me is to think that God adopted me. He chose me, even knowing everything about me. You see, there's probably some things in my life, the majority of you, the Sunday I came to be your pastor, you voted yes. Now, there's probably some of you here that voted no. Five, not that I was counting. And there's some of you that weren't even here that Sunday. But the majority of you voted yes. If you knew everything about me, I'm just guessing there'd have been more no votes than five. But here's what I know. God knows everything about me, and he still chose me. He still picked me. And I want you to hear that this morning. God knows you as well as he knows me, and he picked you too. Don't ever lose sight of that. We're adopted. He chose us. He picked us. I think that's significant for each of us to understand. You ever buy a gift for someone and you can't wait to give it to them? Christy will tell you, for me, I'm not a Christmas shopper until about December the 21st or 22nd or 23rd. I'd do all my shopping on the 24th if I thought all my stuff would get here. If I could order it or whatever and have it delivered on the 24th, wrap it on that afternoon and open it that night, that would be like a perfect Christmas for me. Because when I get a gift for somebody, I want them to have it. I don't want them to have to wait on it. You ever wonder what it was like for the first ever how many thousand years from Genesis to Matthew that God couldn't wait, that he had to wait. He had to wait to send Jesus. You ever stop and think about that? I'm a guy that I like to give a gift when I buy it. I can tell you, I could give it to you in a sack. I don't even have to wrap it. I want to give it to you right away. You ever stop and think about the fact that God knew Jesus is the perfect gift to restore us into right relationship with him, and he waited for thousands of years to do it. But yet we know God is always right on time. He's never early and he's never late. God gets it right every time. But then when he sent Jesus, that relationship is restored. In the completion of time, everything just works out. The perfect plan at the perfect time is, he said that the perfect plan was that God sent his son. And then he said, born of a woman. Why is that significant to us? Well, it's significant to us that Jesus was a human like us, born of water. But then for us to understand, to be born of the Spirit, he says also that he was born under the law. Why is that significant? Not just to the Jewish people who understood the law better than we understand the law, but to all of us to understand that if there is no law, then there can be no sin. But when there is law, then there can be lawbreakers. And yet, even though the law existed, Jesus was still perfect. Hey, the law exists for us, but how many of us got the perfection thing down? Probably a good number of us haven't even been perfect to this point in the day. We thought something wrong. We said something wrong. We drove too fast getting to church. I don't know what it is, but most of us haven't even made perfection till lunchtime today. And Jesus lived a lifetime of perfection under the law. That's why it's so significant to redeem those under the law. You think about the tabernacle. There was a fence around it. Not everybody could go in. But then inside the tabernacle, there was a Holy of Holies that was separated with a curtain that we read about in the Old Testament. Not everybody could go in there. As a matter of fact, only one could go in there. And yet Jesus, in the completion of time with a perfect plan of God sending his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, the fence was destroyed and the curtain was torn down. We are all whosoever's. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you, for me, I take pride in the fact that I'm a whosoever. I'm grateful that I'm a whosoever. I'm pleased. I'm joyful that God chose to adopt me so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, in our culture, we think of adoption more as legal and relational. There's paperwork that happens and you change your name. You get a new name and you get a new family. It's a legal and a relational thing when we think of adoption. But when we think of it in terms of being born of the Spirit, the Bible says we become new creations. It's not that we get a new name. It's that we become new creations. We get a whole new DNA. Now you might say, well, I don't know about a whole new DNA. I would tell you this. If your life is no different now than it used to be, I would say you haven't met Jesus. Because I think Jesus makes our life different. He makes us new creations. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we always get it right. But it doesn't mean that we're the same old person that we used to be. Look what it says when we think about this idea of the position of a child and the completion of time. Look at what it says about the revision of an heir in verses 6 and 7. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. I think it's interesting when we look at it. This idea that we become heirs of God. I get the whole idea that it's God the Father and that we're sons and daughters. But you do realize the magnitude of us becoming sons and daughters of God. That also means that we become brothers and sisters of each other and of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when you realize that Jesus is your brother, that ought to bring a smile to your face. I think it's something we ought to take joy in, that we ought to be proud of. But it talks about this idea of us being an heir, and I think there are three changes that go along with it. Number one is a change of nature. God has sent His Son to the world that we might have a relationship with Him, but He sent His Spirit to live in us, to lead us and to guide us. Tony Evans says, spiritual growth is the ongoing process of the Holy Spirit making our condition equal our position. I just love Tony Evans. The ongoing process of making our condition measure up to our position. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. If you would say to yourself this morning, thinking, hey, I'm not exactly who God wants me to be, or I'm not exactly who I want to be in God as a son or as a daughter of God, I would tell you this, what's the key? The key is you just need to let the Holy Spirit have more control in your life. It's a change of nature for us. Galatians 5:19 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Some of you say, man, I have so much trouble with my old way of life. It's such a struggle for me. It's such a fight every day. I would tell you, you need to walk more by the Spirit. You might say, how does that happen? I would tell you to ask God to help you. He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us and help us. As heirs, as sons and daughters, we have the Holy Spirit. The question is not, do we have the Holy Spirit in us? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? The Scriptures tell us that when we ask Christ to be our Lord and Savior, that He sends His Holy Spirit to live in us. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's in control. You see, that's a decision you got to make every day. If you're like me, you got to make that decision multiple times a day. You don't just make that once and go, yep, I'm good forever. You got to choose every day, every hour, every minute, every sometimes moment to let the Holy Spirit have influence and power and guidance and direction in your life. You don't have to turn over there. I think it'll be on the screens for you to get to see, but I want to read something to you out of Romans chapter 8. It says, "So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified." The Scriptures say not only do you have to let the Holy Spirit have power in your life, but you also got to put to death the fleshly ways and the desires and the natures that you have. You see, neither one of those are passive, by the way. You have to actively pursue the Holy Spirit, and you have to actively deny the flesh. Neither one of them happens passively. If you just let it happen as it happens, you're not going to walk with the Lord, and you're not going to be who God wants you to be. You're not going to experience the abundant life. You have to actively pursue the Holy Spirit, and you have to actively deny the flesh. Not only is there a change of nature, but there's a change of status. It says we're no longer a slave, but a son. You stop and think about that a little bit. Slaves have masters. Sons have fathers. There's a lot of difference between a master and a father. There's a lot of difference between a master and a father. I think it's significant for us to understand. I remember on a couple of occasions when I've had a chance to be in Israel to hear the little children say, "Abba, Abba, Abba." I remember the first time I heard that, and I thought, well, that's something we always read in the Scriptures and we talked about, but it was different when that's really what they say. They don't say dad, they don't say father in their language. They say Abba, Abba. And to hear them hollering at their dad, there was just a tenderness that went along with it for us to understand that God is not a master to us, He's a father to us. It says that He sent His Spirit, His Son, into our hearts. I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in you or me as a down payment. The Holy Spirit lives in us as a seal of approval. There's a total different understanding in those two things. You see, God don't have us on layaway. God's already purchased us. He's already stamped seal of approval for us. Approved. Approved. Even though He knows Randy, even though He knows Randy's past, even though He knows Randy's thoughts, even though He knows Randy's words, even though He knows Randy's outbursts sometimes, He still has said, approved. It's not a down payment, it's a seal of approval. T.J. Bach says, "Through the Holy Spirit, you may have strength for every duty, wisdom for every problem, and comfort for every sorrow, and joy in His overflowing service." I would ask you this morning, if you're one of those who says, "I'm certainly going to heaven. I am going to inherit the kingdom of heaven." I would ask you, do you have strength for every duty and wisdom for every problem, comfort for every sorrow, and joy in His service? I would tell you, if you don't, you're missing out, because all four of those are really key ingredients to the abundant life. If one of those doesn't sit well with you this morning, or you see yourself as falling short or missing out, I want you to know that it's just the idea of actively pursuing the Holy Spirit and actively putting to death the flesh, your natural desires and wants. Philippians 4:19 says that God gives to us according to His riches. There's my riches. Now, some of you that are under 25 have no clue. This is a checkbook. That's my wallet. I want you to know you could come and get them. This is not worth anything unless I sign it, right? But if I sign it and just give it to you, it's still only worth what the balance is for this account or for this account or for that account. Now, in this one, you could get my debit card, but it unfortunately is tied to that one. Same balance, you can't get more than what's there. Now, I got a couple credit cards, but even those got limits on them. That's according to Randy's riches. There's a limit. You can only get so much. They won't let you have any more than that. But the Bible says that we can experience love, which leads to adoption according to His riches. Let me ask you a question. Is there a check bigger than God can write? Is there a balance that's not sufficient for any check that you write, for any charge you make? I don't care how much you've charged. I don't care how much you've spent. The bottom line is, I want you to know that the Scriptures say that God loves us and gives to us according to His riches. And His riches are infinite. They're there for us. Now, you might think in terms of money, but most of you figured out by now there's things in life that are way more important than money. Joy, happiness, friendship, camaraderie, love, peace, the ability to rest at night. There's a change of nature and a change of status, but then there's a change of expectation. It says, if we're a son, then we're an heir. Now, when we become sons and heirs, there's some things that go along with it. Number one, there's discipline. You got to have discipline. The Scriptures say at the time, there's no discipline that any of us like, but in time, it will bear out that it's good for us to have discipline, for God to discipline us, to show us, to guide us. There's a responsibility that goes along with being an heir. For us to be sons and daughters of God, we have a responsibility to be obedient, to share the gospel, to do the things that God commands us to do. But there also become some rights and privileges that go along with being an heir. We do get to have abundant life in the present. We do get to have eternal life in the future. I always have somebody to talk to. I always have somebody to guide. It's no different for us. It's no different for you. Now, back to where I started this morning, if you're one of those this morning that would say, I don't know that I would have the kingdom of heaven, I would want you to know it's not a difficult process. The Bible just says all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. There's no right way to do it, and there's no wrong way to do it. There's no right prayer. There's no magical prayer. There's no right order of words. It's just simply to say, God, I trust in You. You can do that this morning. And if you're here this morning and you already know that you have the kingdom of heaven inherited, you are a son and a daughter of God, an heir with Jesus, I would say that if there's anything in your life that doesn't align with the Scriptures, today would be a good time to repent of it, to ask for forgiveness. The Bible says when we ask for forgiveness, God forgives. He's got a balance that's sufficient for any check you have written or that you will write. You just got to trust Him with it. As we pray this morning, dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for each of us this morning that You would draw us into relationship with You, that we might have the Holy Spirit have evidence in our lives to give us strength and direction and guidance, Lord, that we might actively pursue the Holy Spirit and listen to Him in our lives, and Lord, that we might actively fight against the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of the devil in order that we might be the people that You've called us to be, sons and daughters of God, whom You have chosen and adopted into Your eternal family. Lord, I thank You for that. And I pray for each of us here that You would help us this morning to be in right relationship with You, regardless of where we were when we entered, that as we exit, we would be where we need to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.